It was about 6 or 7 years ago. An experience of not quite physically being escorted out of a very fine eatery, but being sufficiently, what should I say, forcefully reminded that I was not dressed appropriately. Now, some of you may find that hard to believe. It was in Toronto. I was invited to preach at a church there, and they had put us up in this hotel, very fancy kind of inn. And we were out walking and so forth and thought, oh, it's supper time, and we'll just go in through the outside entrance and have a meal, have supper. And so in we went, and the maitre d' came over to me, kind of straightened his jacket, and said, "Sir," I knew right away as soon as he said that there was trouble, "Sir, here, gentlemen wear trousers." And he looked at me with these steely eyes. I was wearing shorts. As if to say, don't you dare come in here. I'm being polite, but you're not welcome to eat like that. I got the message. I went to a room and changed and came back down. I was glad he didn't call security or anything, but I got the message. Didn't quite have the right clothes on. That's only one of the pieces of this parable that Jesus tells and Matthew relates that I find disturbing, that troubles me, that doesn't quite fit with all that we have been looking at in the way of Jesus. And so what is really going on here? I think, and I don't really have time to develop the entire overarching theme, but wanted to focus on a few things that will stir us, perhaps maybe render us a little bit off kilter, and yet reassure us that God's steadfastness and character is intact and utterly trustworthy. As I mentioned, Jesus has been engaged in a back and forth repartee with the officials who are questioning his authority. And the kernel of this parable, or many believe are really two parables put together by Matthew, has to do with responding to these continual challenges to his authority. And a parable contains a story that the people would have understood. And we must always, when we listen to these, listen on several levels, as well as recognize the power of symbol, that these are not to be taken literally. We have to be careful making those kinds of references and connections. A scene that people would have understood, a king, a ruler of a particular territory, throws a party, a huge party for his son who's getting married. The son may be the eldest, which would mean that he'd be the heir to the throne, to the kingdom. And so this was a big deal. This is not just some little party drop over, if you want, BYOB. Bring your own blessings. What were you thinking? In any case, this is a huge preparatory. He would, in those days, the king, the way in which it worked, and I experienced this when I was serving for a brief time in Kenya, in the villages, the first word would go out, I'm planning a wedding feast. And it's going to be around this time, you know, maybe Saturday or Friday, giving much month's notice. In October, this is when it's going to be. The first announcement would go out. And so they went out and invited the people, and they agreed. How we know they agreed is because he sends another wave, which was the custom, and tell them that now we are ready. Now we are ready. All is prepared. Come now. Come now. And there would be elaborate preparations that would be made. Now remember, without refrigeration and so forth, when the food is ready, there's only a short window when that can be consumed, when the things that are laid out for people can be consumed. As the story goes, the people refused to come. He sends another wave. And what they do with those, they kill them and make excuses. The excuses I've got to go to my business. I've got this to do, that to do. Sorry. Thanks, but no thanks. Now, we don't understand because in our culture, we may get the idea that, yes, it's a little bit insulting, but in the culture of the ancient Near East and first century Palestine and that region, this was a huge insult. And the fact that it was a king and a ruler who was doing this, it was tantamount to insubordination, to rebellion, to refuse first to promise and then to absolutely eschew and put away and ignore. In fact, the Greek says that they took lightly. They didn't even think much of it. That was a huge insult. And so as the story goes, sends out his troops, puts down that insurrection, kills those who have resisted and burns their city. I don't know about that one. It doesn't seem like the God that Jesus discloses. When people try to apply this in an allegorical sense, well, the king must be God, it's extended invitation, people refuse. If you don't come, then boom, you're finished. Dead. Not sure about that. It goes on. This is the second parable that Matthew seems to have joined on here because the theme is on the wedding feast, the wedding banquet. And so, here we have those who have been invited have resisted, have refused. He says, fine, the food is ready. Go out and bring people in. Good, bad, doesn't matter. Just bring whoever you find in and we're going to have a feast. Now, one of the important things to remember that in hospitality, in 2 Kings we hear a glimpse of this, that hospitality is extended fulsomely. In other words, when people came, it is not only the food and the drink and all the preparations, even a place to stay if they're from far out of town, but they're also provided with clothing, garments fit for the occasion. So there's some people who interpret this and say that the person who is found without the proper wedding garments didn't have the money and they shouldn't have been discriminated upon. But that is not the general sense of the story and how things went. They were even provided with wonderful raiment, as it were, clothing. And so as the king comes and sees everybody having a good time, he notices someone who is not wearing the garments that have been prepared for them and provided. There's tremendous symbolism in this, but I still don't like what happens to him. The king says to him, look at this beloved term, my friend. That was not meant lightly or offered lightly. My friend, where are your wedding garments? And the interesting thing is that this person has no response. The Bible says he's speechless. No excuse, no reason for it. Well, he's bound up hand and foot and tossed out. I can assure you that those who did it didn't come and say, sir, here, a gentleman wear trousers or wedding garments. Off he went. I don't like that picture. That seems quite severe, quite drastic. When we talk about Jesus being God in flesh, and the way of Jesus and the life and the teaching of Jesus, we have to ask, is this the way in which Jesus represents God? We want to know what God is like. Look at the life and teachings and way of Jesus. And so I believe that we just leave that in a sense, leave it hanging as it were, because we do not want to be too directive or too limiting of God. But I want to raise the question, does this indeed show the character of God? The same parable is recorded in Luke. And Luke's version and Luke's take on it is different. The poor and the maimed are welcome to come in. They are rendered under the grace of God, the wonderful benevolence that is offered to them and to all. And so this is what I think in part is going on and what I want us to leave here with. For this Thanksgiving, we think about people maybe anticipating their pumpkin pie and turkey and all kinds of things right now, cranberries, and their mouths are watering, waiting to move on to this next thing. But let's stay that from our memory and our thoughts right now, and let's focus on what might be said to us. This image of the wedding feast is a very rich metaphor in Scripture. It goes back to the First Testament in Hebrew Scripture, and it speaks of a covenant relationship with God. People are invited to come and take part of the benevolence and the abundance of God without reserve. All are welcome to come. And so the onus then is not so much on the fact that God is going to punish people. It is on what kind of response shall we render? What excuses are we going to offer for that invitation? Because we know that the excuses could be as many as there are people. And so the focus, I believe, as Isaiah says, when God is preparing on this mountain a feast for everyone. And what did we read in the 23rd Psalm? Thou preparest, what? A table. Your table is ready, says God. Throughout Scripture, from First Testament to last, this provision of God, this abundant provision of God, is made possible because of God's generosity and God's grace. And the challenge for us at each moment of every day is to say, how are we stewarding and how are we responding to this invitation? What are we making use of in terms of God's gifts to us? What? I don't think perhaps it may be said of anyone here, who am I to judge or say. 1,000 Acres is a novel written by Jane Smiley, and in it she chronicles the life of a dysfunctional family who attend church every Sunday. Sunday after Sunday, they do so religiously. And then she comments in summary form about what that means, what that meant to them. We went to church to pay our respects, not to give thanks. In other words, the form of attendance, the form of response to God's invitation was merely a formality, was to pay respects. What do you do when you pay respects? Right? You pay respects at a funeral, you pay respects at some function, but you do not fully necessarily enter into the implications. And so here's where I want to return to the garments. I believe that is a symbol, it is a metaphor, as we read in Scripture. The clothing is another metaphor about how we put on the life of God. That here, what the parable is referring to is how we choose to live in response to these gifts of God. What is it that we clothe ourselves with? What if what the parable is meant to suggest, that is the object of God's destruction, are those enemies, as we read in Psalm 23, right? You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Are those enemies that cause us to resist the invitation? The enemies of greed and arrogance. The enemies of war and dispassionate relationship to those who are suffering. What if the enemies are in the way of our garments being fully embraced? What if? Peanuts. Let's turn to the great theologian in the Peanuts cartoon. Linus, in one particular scene, says, I love mankind. It's just people I can't stand. The invitation of God to all of us is grand, and we can talk about God's generosity and how we are meant to respond in great, great terms. But the proof of the pudding comes in our daily relationships with family, with co-workers, with neighbors, with people who are in the same club, who are in the same party, whatever. How do we treat those people? How do we respond using God's grace in ways that make provision for the poor and the hungry, for the homeless, for those who are depressed and sad and despairing? How do we make use of the abundance on the table, your table is ready? How do we communicate to those who do not seem to have the strength or the capacity to realize that abundance is laid bare for them out of the generosity of God? How do we help them recognize that they have a place at the table? How do we respond? How do we clothe ourselves? It's the question, I believe. So this Thanksgiving, let it be said of this community of faith and those who have gathered here, whether you're a visitor or not, that we have been reminded again that every single day we wake up and we praise God and celebrate God's goodness, that we respond to that wonderfully embossed carefully delivered invitation to us every day to come to the table. And that in so doing, we become vigilant with our hearts, our eyes, and our resources to those who are absent from the table, who don't even know there is a table, and who need enemies put away so that they may join the table. We will not be saying to them, "Sir or madam, here women or men wear trousers or wear fancy clothes." We will be saying to them, "I am going to take a risk and overcome the enemies that prevent me from seeing well and living faithfully according to what God calls. And I will join you at the table, and you, and you, and you, and you, because it is God who invites us." Thanksgiving must issue in thanks living. I was invited this past week to say grace at a gathering. And I knew it was one of those kind of perfunctory invitations, you know, you're the minister, say grace. This reflects a little bit of my nature. I thought I would be a little mischievous. And I decided not to just make it a regular fare, but I intentionally began to pray and to give thanks with this today's readings and sermon in mind, and with this thanksgiving for the seeds that God has provided in the earth that God has provided that grew these plants that are now on our table, and to give thanks for those who harvested them, including migrant workers who come from other countries under sometimes very challenging conditions, because Canadians don't want to do that work, so we give thanks for those who have harvested these seeds and these plants, who have collected them and transported them, who have milled them and brought them to our markets, for the gifts of the money that we have to buy them, and those who have prepared them and cooked them and placed them on our table, and for the strength it will give us in order to serve God's purposes of love and justice and compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. That got some interesting conversation. But don't you see? That is what is involved in the invitation. Come and take part of all that is provided so that we remember that nothing we have is from ourselves. And that the things that we believe are always going to be there and that we can place our full trust in, all I need to say, $700 billion bailout, crisis around the world, the markets and the credit crunch, and you know what I mean. What do you trust? What do I trust? I believe today your table is ready is a symbol and a metaphor for trusting the benevolence of God, the generosity of God, and doing with it what being clothed in righteousness, in justice, in compassion, in love, really means. Take the gifts, share the gifts. Receive the gifts, extend the gifts. Because if we do that today, this moment, if we grab hold of that, this world has just become a better place.